if there's no such thing as truth, if the truth with a capital T, in other words, you've got your truth, I've got my truth, if that's how we live, then life is meaningless. We have to see what's at stake here. If we don't have any overarching truth, and it's all up to us, then what happens as a result of that is pretty clear as well. Meaningless leads to despair. And if there's one word to describe our day and age, it's despair. Witness the rise of internet pornography, one of the single largest billion-dollar industries in the world today. Why? Because people are looking for anything to give them escape from the meaninglessness of reality. Witness the rise of the use of prescription drugs or drugs of any kind. Why? So I can find some moment to escape despair, to escape believing that I'm worthless and nothing and there's no truth and no one can know it and we're just a giant cosmic accident. Or to use the words of the British atheist Richard Dawkins, he said the universe at root is nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's what he says is the meaning of all reality. He says science teaches us that at root, the universe is blind, pitiless indifference. No truth, no meaning, and then you get despair. It's interesting to note the whole phenomenon of suicide has been on the rise for the past 150 years, almost unknown in Western history before that time. Sure, that's always been there, but you've seen such a huge spike in suicide in Europe and America and countries influenced by the West. Place like Japan, think about that. The most technologically advanced culture right now is Japan, statistically speaking, and the highest rate of suicide per capita. Why? Because truth is dead and life is meaningless. Now, why does the modern world hate the whole idea of truth with a capital T? Because the moment you say there's one truth, you have to ask where that truth comes from. You have to ask yourself, if there's a truth, that means I'm accountable to someone. If there's one overarching truth, it's not just existing out there somewhere. Truth is not a thing like that. It means that there's somebody who makes things true, who oversees that truth. Of course, we know that from the scriptures, that's the Lord. And if there's one thing the human race doesn't like, it's being accountable to God. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 1. He says, although knowing God, it's an active participle in the Greek. You don't care about that, but here's the point of it. The active part of that is everybody constantly knows God. Although knowing God, they did not honor him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Claiming to be wise, they became fools, Paul says, and exchanged the glory of God for birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things, and suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The truth. And they rather would believe the lie, as Paul will say in Romans 1:25. The truth. There is truth. You can know it. To me, y'all, that is some of the best news ever in our day and age. You can know truth. And that's what Jesus wants to show us. So let's talk about Jesus and truth. Here's what he says. First of all, Jesus is the truth. John 14. If you missed Derek's sermon on this a few weeks ago, go back and listen to it. It was outstanding. John 14, 6. Philip says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth, first and foremost, is not just conceptual. It is that. It's not less than that. But truth is personal. It's a person. It's Jesus. He embodies the truth. He brings us the truth. He is truth incarnate. He only ever thought truth. He only ever taught truth. He brought truth to everyone that he encountered. He is the personification of truth. You can't know truth apart from him. It's why every single attempt to know the truth apart from Jesus has ended in futility. On my shelf is a book from my PhD days from a big time publisher. And the title of the book is What Philosophers Know. And it's written by a philosopher at Notre Dame. And you open up this book in this first line. I love the book. It was actually, he's an atheist, but it was a really well-written book. And I love a guy with a sense of humor. He said, when my colleagues heard the title of my book, they said, boy, that will be short. What Philosophers Know. And that's it, guys. You look through the history of Western thought. And why should you care about that? Because it's influencing your everyday life every day. Ideas have consequences. What you believe about the truth has consequences. If you believe that people are a chance collocation of atoms and molecules whose only purpose is to further economic gains like Marx taught, that's going to have an effect on what you do with people in prison camps. And when you look through the history of Western philosophy over and over again, you get this guy saying, here's the way to the truth. And another guy comes along and goes, no, you're wrong. Here's the way to the truth. And another girl comes along and goes, no, here's the way to the truth. Over and over and over again. And it stops with what? We don't know. But we know you Christians are wrong. That's the hypocrisy that we see all around us. We don't know anything for sure, but we know the gospel isn't true. Wait a minute, you just told me you didn't know anything for sure. But you know the gospel isn't true. You know why? Because we don't want Jesus to be our king. And we've got to admit that if we want to understand the gospel. We have to start there and say, we don't like the truth. We don't want to be accountable. And until you get that, Jesus won't be sweet to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. Jesus won't taste good to you until you see that you and I naturally are enemies of the truth, enemies of Christ by nature. Then we also see in Matthew 22, 16, Jesus teaches the truth. Let me just flip over and read that to us real quick. Matthew 22 and verse 16. And this is what his opponents said about him. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. He taught the truth. And then back over to John 8:32 and 36. Here's what Jesus says there. He says to the people listening to him, And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what despair does and meaninglessness does to our lives? It locks us in a prison. It locks you into a prison of unbelief. Do you know what false belief systems do to us? They lock us in a prison. And what Jesus has come to do is set us free. Free from meaninglessness and despair, free to serve him, free to live a life of purpose and meaning and depth and a life that really matters. Free to break out of the cycle of comfortable Western middle-class Christianity, where the only legacy we leave is what we did. For ourselves, free from that, free to live a legacy that says, Jesus is number one, I want to live for him, and that's what I want my life to be about. Every day, freedom. How many people do you know are looking for freedom? Maybe you are. Maybe you are locked into some kind of sin and you've never found freedom. And here's what Jesus says, you will know the truth. You can know the truth. That's against everything being taught today. No, you can't know the truth. So we're all on our own. Need to make up our best belief systems. And let me tell you how that always plays out in human history. And we heard it the other Thursday night in the candidates debate on CNN. When truth is up to us, guess who steps in and says, nope, we'll take care of this and make the rules for you? The state. Every time in human history, humans have to be governed by something. Which is why Thursday night was terrifying to me. When we had a presidential candidate for the United States of America and they asked him, do you want to remove tax exemptions? Let me break that down for y'all, by the way, when we're talking about removing tax exemptions for churches and organizations that oppose, as they called it, the LGBTQIA plus agenda. That was the question to Beto O'Rourke. When they're talking about removing tax exemptions, that will functionally shut down most Christian colleges and schools in this country. It will make every bit of money you give to a church non-tax deductible. It will cause most smaller church ministers to have to go out of the ministry, because one of the things that ministers, when they get paid, their housing exemptions fall under that. Most ministers don't make enough money to do that. And then you'll see hospitals losing tax-exempt status, schools, colleges, massive ramifications. And if we think that's where it stops, we're kidding ourselves. Remind you of the words of Michael Swift, 1987, homosexual activist. There will be no compromises, is what he said. 1987, 32 years ago, that's exactly what's happening. And when asked about that, Beto O'Rourke, they said, do you think they should have their tax exemptions removed? He didn't even pause, y'all. Like, you got Cory Booker going, well, I believe everybody has rights and dignity. Great, Cory, you're an awesome politician. What I loved about Beto's answer, right to the point. Yes, yes, they should have those removed. And anybody else who opposes the LGBTQI agenda. Now, let me just pause there, guys. When truth is up for grabs, somebody steps in to fill that vacuum. And throughout human history, it's been the state. The fastest road to totalitarianism is to think that truth is relative. That's how communism started. And I'm not trying to be black helicopter conspiracy theory. Don't listen to AM radio at 5:30 in the morning. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm telling you is what's happened throughout world history. And what Jesus comes and says is why it was so revolutionary for Pilate to hear this. Because Rome had said, we tell you mofos what truth is. That's what they did. They came in and said, you know how we're going to enforce that we're true and you're not? We've got the largest army in the world. And if you oppose us, we'll crucify you. So when Jesus says, I'm the truth, I only came to teach the truth, that was revolutionary. It was revolutionary then. It will be revolutionary today. He teaches us the truth. Then he tells us where to find the truth. Here's one of the greatest things in the world, y'all. John 17. Did you realize Jesus prayed for you back then and that he still prays for you today? Hebrews tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Just pause right there. Right now, wherever you are in your life with Jesus, he is praying for you. I don't know how he does that, but he's God, so I know he does. He is praying for you. And here he prays for us. He says, I'm praying not just for you guys, not for just these immediate disciples, but for everyone who will believe your words. And then he says this to his Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy. In the truth, your word is truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Bible. Had a discussion recently, and have had this discussion so many times over the years sharing the gospel with people. People say, you know what? I just can't believe this stuff in the Old Testament. You know, there's things there that are hard to believe. A guy getting swallowed by a fish. You know, that's hard for me to believe. Walls following with an army marching around it. And here's the deal. Here's the question we always have to ask. If you're a Christian or profess to be a Christian, you have to have Jesus' view of the Bible. And guess what he believed about the Old Testament? Every word of it was true. He references every major Bible study, Bible story in the Old Testament in his teaching. Some 78 references to the Old Testament stories in his teaching. And he never goes, now, I know the fish is metaphorical, stay with me, but, no, he never says that. He says, as Jonah was swallowed by the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And then he says, have you not read from the beginning, he made them male and female and created them for marriage. Goes back to Genesis 1. And he doesn't go, now Adam is a pre-human hominoid and a metaphor for humanity. He never says that. He says, here's Adam, here's Eve, here's two people, here's where we're all from. And you have two choices at this point. You can either say he's a child of his times and then had the cultural limitations and didn't have the modern scientific worldview we do, and thereby deny that he's God, and then not be a Christian anymore, or you can bow the knee and say, I don't understand it, but I trust him, because he's the truth. And he says, God's word is truth. Ultimately, that's our resting place. I can't prove everything scientifically from the Old Testament, and nobody ever will be able to. What you can do is know for sure it's true because Jesus says it, and he's a good, good Savior who never lies to us. So that's what's at stake. If we say, I'm not sure the Bible's true, I get it. We got questions. I've got questions. I've been studying this book for 17 years. I've got more questions than when I started. But I also know God has the answers. Even if in my frail, weak stupidity, I can't see them, I've got a Savior who guarantees it's true, and therefore your choice is deny him or bow the knee. And he loves questioners. Bring him your questions. Bring him your questions. Bring him your doubts. Work through them. I'm not telling you to take some blind leap of faith. I'm telling you to bow the knee to what's true. That's what Jesus does when he tells us where to find the truth. And then finally, Jesus teaches us the cost of the truth. Luke 23, by implication here. Luke 23 and verses 1 through 2. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You find the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. Here's the point. Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. He comes to teach the truth. He comes to love us, heal us, save us. And what do we do with him? Take him to Pilate and say, yeah, we want you as our king. You ever wonder how bad humanity is? Just go back to this. And by the way, we're implied here. Let's be clear, apart from God's grace, you and I would have been the first ones to take the hammer if we were alive at this time. And the cost of the truth for Jesus was his life. And we're kidding ourselves, by the way, in our day and age, if we think that proclaiming the truth of the Bible in this church will not be costly at some point. It will. It will cost you to stand up for Jesus, socially, maybe, financially, maybe. It will cost you when someone says, do you really believe that book's teaching on human sexuality? And the moment we hesitate is the moment we have denied Jesus. We need to be clear on that, y'all. If we profess Christ, we have to believe what he believed. And if we for a moment say, well, I'm not so sure about human sexuality, about where humans came from, about the purpose of humanity, all things being questioned today, the moment we pause is the moment we have become like Judas. And I'm not trying to overstate it. I'm trying to make it as clear as I possibly can so that we all see what's at stake. And every one of us in here will learn the cost of truth in our lifetime. And so I don't want to sugarcoat any part of Christianity for you. You may be like me. You may have people in your family who do not agree with you on these things. I'm certain all of us have friends who do not agree with us on these things. And I'm not saying we come out there and be a jerk about it. Know the truth and be happy about it. I'm not saying we come out there and like go seek out persecution and find people to go, you're wrong, I'm right, shut up, have a blessed day. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be times where we will be tested. Do you believe this? And you'll know it. And what did Jesus say to us? This pierces me every time I read it. I think it's Mark 11. He says, anyone who is ashamed of me and my words, of him also the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes with his glorious angels. Now, y'all, that breaks me. I don't ever want God to be ashamed of me. Because that is just code or euphemism, really, for Jesus saying, you won't be with me forever. I don't want to be ashamed of his gospel. And that's hard. We need to have supernatural power to make sure we're not ashamed. Only God can do that. Are we asking him to help us stand strong? All right, let's finish up with a couple things here. What does it mean for Monday? First, recognize the folly of relativism. What's relativism? The idea that there's no such thing as truth with a capital T. Realize how fallacious and full of foolishness that is. Because the moment you say there's no truth, you've lost meaning, and you've lost the right to get mad about anything, by the way. So when I hear somebody say, I don't believe in truth, so you're cool with human trafficking then? No! Well, if there's no such thing as truth, then it's not wrong to have human beings trafficked, is it? We've got to see what's at stake here, y'all. And people play games with this and go back and forth. No. When we realize what's at stake, we'll see the folly of everything else. And remember, there's a full-out assault on this in our culture today, and has been for some 40 years. Will continue. Has been always there in human history. And we should never tire of pointing out the foolishness of any kind of existence apart from Jesus. It's foolishness, y'all. That's what you see in the Proverbs, the way of the fool and the way of the wise. And what are the wise? Doesn't mean they're the smartest person in the room. Doesn't mean they're the best looking. Doesn't mean they're the wealthiest. What's the wise person in Scripture? The one who's bowed his knee to God through Christ by the Spirit. What's the fool? The fool can be smart, beautiful, rich, everything, and just perish because of folly. Foolishness is trying to live life on your own terms and make your own truth. And that's on a collision course with the truth of Jesus every day, every way, all the time. Recognize the folly of relativism. Second, be committed to the truth. Be willing to stand. You know, again, I'm not trying to be the black helicopter conspiracy guy, but I hope we were all shocked. I don't care what your political affiliation is. When you've got a presidential candidate, if it had been a Republican saying this, I would have said the same thing. A presidential candidate that says, we need to curb religious liberty. The whole purpose of the founding, by the way, also said in that debate, I'm just so annoyed at this. You know, our founders separated church and state. That's not in the Constitution, y'all. That's Marbury versus Madison. That's later on. Okay? That's not in the Constitution. When it talks about freedom of religion, it meant you Anglicans cannot make us all go to the Church of England. That's what the founders originally meant. It didn't mean freedom from any kind of religious influence, which is why the Bill of Rights starts with endowed by their creator. And yes, I'm well aware that all the founding fathers were not Christians. But what we have to recognize in our time is that there are now serious presidential candidates who are living out the consequences of a relativistic worldview that are saying, no, you don't get free speech. You got athletes saying that, right? Anybody else alarmed by the, sorry just to be blunt, dim-wittedness of LeBron James' statements in the past week? Free speech is great till it has negative effects. What negative effects? You had to sit in a week in a $10,000 room, a night hotel room, LeBron? Have a blessed day, little buddy. Are you kidding me? But ideas have consequences. And what we have to be committed to as Christians is the truth expressed with humility and boldness. And what that looks like, y'all, is when people ask us, we don't be a jerk about it. We can get frustrated. We can see all the foolishness around us. But at the end of the day, you know what? People who aren't committed to the truth, they're that way because they're enslaved by Satan. And we ought to have compassion and pray for them and love them. Be close to them. Invite them into our homes. Invite them into our lives. Show them the beauty of following the truth in Christ. But we have to be committed to it. Third thing, again, as we talked about, know that your commitment to truth will cost you. Pray about that. Pray for each other. Pray for us as pastors. It will cost us in our lifetimes. I don't know what that cost is going to be, but I will tell you it will cost us in our lifetimes. And then finally, balance grace and truth in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. John starts off his gospel that way, right? Let's just read that from John 1 and verse 14. Here's what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just, isn't that amazing? Just right there, God came to be with us as a baby, and then a teenager, and then a 20-something, and then a 30-something. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, all of us in here are going to tend to err in one of those two directions in our lives. We're going to tend to be either super gracious and no truth, or total truth people with no grace. And what God is up to in your lives through the Holy Spirit, in my life, hopefully, through the Holy Spirit, is to make us balanced. To make us people who are bold for the truth. And I'm going to speak differently about that in here than I am with an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever here, sorry, I'm like super passionate about it. I got real worked up this morning. I love you and we're glad you're here. Okay? But when we're talking about this, as Christians, we are asking God to make us balanced in grace and in truth. And I do think we're going to have to put the accent on truth some in our time. With grace, of course, always. But here again, today we face a challenge that, say, 50 years ago you didn't have. Which is to say that people, of course, think about God as some big man upstairs. Which guy that's going to score a touchdown today isn't going to go like, you know? But when we talk about truth, we need to make it clear that what we're saying is everything else is wrong. And that tests our hearts, doesn't it? Do we believe everything else is wrong? Everything besides Christianity from the Bible is wrong. And false ideas send people to hell. And that's hard. And I don't say that with any glee. It's hard to think about and hard to say. But here's what I love about Jesus, one of the many things. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And He loves us enough to set us free and offer it to everybody and make us balanced, gracious, humble, truth-filled, bold people. That's the kind of life worth living. That's the kind of legacy worth leaving, no matter what else you do. Standing for the truth of the gospel and living for Christ is, as I heard Ligon Duncan put it once, you know what your purpose in life is and my purpose in life? Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Amen and amen. So let's ask the Lord to make us gracious people, truthful people, balanced in the gospel, balanced in our Savior, unafraid, unashamed, bold, but boldly on our knees in prayer and humility. All right, that's all I got on truth this morning. Any questions on truth?
I got one, Dave.
Awesome.
Within Christian circles, there are certain groups of Christians that think that you shouldn't be too involved in the secular culture. Mm-hmm. That you should be focused on Christ and His coming. How do you balance that maybe with the other side of the equation in Christian circles where Jesus established America, mm-hmm. This is His place, mm-hmm. and we need to make sure we preserve it for Him.
Right. That's such a good question, Joel. His question was, what's the balance between kind of withdrawing from culture and kind of the Benedict option, as a recent author put it, where we just are focused on His return and not involved in culture, or, you know, America is the new promised land, that America is the new Israel. Okay, let me just say at the outset, America is not Israel. Okay, the promises made to Old Testament Israel do not apply to America today. However, read Jeremiah 5, 25, 32. God says, I'm going to judge the nations for not following me. So while Israel had special promises made to it, there's also judgment that falls upon nations. Romans 1, same thing. If these societies continue this way, God says, I will put them under my judgment. So while America isn't Israel, hang on a sec, Wade. While America isn't Israel, we have to be clear today, and I think this is what's so hard for folks. The founders of our country were really good thinkers. All their faults, I know it, it's slaveholding, everything else, all that wrong stuff. They realized you had to have a source for morals. That's why they talked about the Creator. Wasn't Allah, wasn't anybody else, but the triune God. They recognized that you had to have that source and said, we need that. And that's why our first justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, John Adams said, or when second president John Adams said, our Constitution is made for a moral people. It is wholly unfit for anyone else. So they recognized the moment you lose truth and God, it's going to be bad. Now, on the other hand, when we say, let's just withdraw and kind of wait for his return, the Bible tells us, Jeremiah 29, when he sends them into exile in Babylon, he says, build houses, plant vineyards, bloom where you're planted, Israel. Sorry. That's where he goes with them and says, I want you to establish life and live it. And that goes for us today too. Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear of God in your time of exile, but go and work for justice and work for truth and work for love. And so I would say that balance between that we see in our Reformed tradition. We see in like the Puritans, for example, who said, look, we're focused on eternity, but in the meantime, we want to see schools built. We want to see systems, as it were, changed by the gospel as we live out our faith in the public sphere, and we're not going to withdraw. So I would say wherever God's put you, as a garbage man, a politician, a banker, doctor, lawyer, whatever, whatever you do, housewife, working mom, whatever it is, if you do that to the glory of God and you live out your faith, it's going to have an effect on people around you. And I think that's the balance. I don't think that we're going to have some major societal transformation right now. God might do that. He's doing it in Africa. Right now, people go like, well, America's going down the tubes. Yes, we are. Our society, I believe, is under the judgment of God. Africa's isn't. There's a whole lot of good stuff going on in Africa. There's 40 million school children right now that tomorrow will study the Westminster Confession of Faith in African Christian schools. Think about that. Okay? That's about 10 times the population of this state. So you go there, go to Latin America. I talked to our missionaries there. They're like, oh yeah, it's a revival. We had 3,000 people get baptized last week. You know, it's amazing. So that's where I'd say we want to be carefully balanced, not to think that somehow those promises for Israel are for America. And at the same time, realize God calls us to work for the welfare of the nation where we are, to seek to apply his law to every sphere of life. If that's mildly helpful, I don't know. Maybe too wordy, sorry. Preacher wordiness. Any other questions? Wade?
I'm really glad that you pointed out the thing about the Democrats and Beto O'Rourke and all. Should the Republican Party be exempt from criticism, though?
No. When they say something stupid like that, I'll give them full criticism as well. Okay? And there's plenty of stupid stuff they've said. I'm saying that right now, though, what you have in those candidates is a, and by the way, Joe Biden got up right after Beto O'Rourke and said, we're all on the same page on this. Okay, that is a threat to religious liberty, which we all knew was coming after Obergefell in 2015 when the Attorney General for the Obama administration was asked, what about religious liberty exemptions? And you remember his answer? Yeah, that's going to be an issue. And that's terrifying because what you're going to see coming out of that is a full-scale assault on religious liberty. And yeah, there's plenty of bad stuff in the Republican Party as well, for sure. I'm saying we're committed to King Jesus first and foremost. And then at the same time, when you see threats in an ideological fashion that are part of a party's platform, we need to beware as well. Okay? Walking a fine line here. You can be a Democrat and be a Christian. We're all clear on that, right? Okay, just making sure. And you can be a Republican and be a total hellbound sinner. Okay? Being a Republican does not mean being saved. Being a Democrat does not mean you're right. That's how the political spectrum in America works. What it does mean is thoughtful Christians, we have to engage the culture and say, where are threats coming from? How do we pray about that? How do we live out our faith in that day and age? Really good questions, y'all. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Forgive us for slighting it in our own lives by neglecting it. Forgive us for having our own opinions that are exalted above Scripture. Help us to submit our minds to you and bow the knees of our hearts. And Lord, let us do it with joy. Make us a happy, truthful, bold, humble people, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.